Look with me in 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to start reading in verse 7. And I want to talk for a few minutes about the measure of our ministry. The measure of our ministry. I'm going to try, if you believe in miracles, pray, because I'm going to try and quit preaching early this morning so that we can take a walk together out into the foundation of the new building. Did you bring your tubes with you? Last week we gave out some tubes to give you an opportunity. We're going to go out and we're going to plant a seed of the Word of God, blessings, prayer requests into the foundation of the new building. If you didn't get one of these, we have plenty in the back and you can grab one at the end of the service and just write a scripture, write a blessing, write a prayer request. Maybe there's some members of your family that you're believing God for, and we're going to go out together. We're going to plant those in the foundation of phase two. All right, look with me. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us to build up rather than to tear down, I will not be ashamed of it." Jump to verse 12. "We do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond the measure, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service that God himself has measured to us, a sphere that also includes you. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, but we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, for we do not want to boast about work done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved by God, but the one whom the Lord commends." Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for your presence here. Thanks for your people that you love so much and for your powerful word. Father, I pray that we would encounter you through the ministry of your word. If your heart agrees with that, would you just say amen and amen. How do you measure a ministry? How do you measure the spiritual effectiveness of a local church? How do you measure the eternal impact of a fellowship of believers on earth? In just a few moments, we're going to take a walk together into the foundation of phase two. And I hope as you look around for a moment, you will feel inspired by the big scope of this project. Phase two is 190 feet wide at the widest point. It's 170 feet long. There's a nice 120-foot aisle in the new sanctuary for the bride to walk down. The basement level is 15 feet, 6 inches high. If you look at the foundation walls, if you're wondering how high they are, they're 16 feet. The main level is 46 feet and 10 inches high. This ceiling is 20 feet, and the new ceiling is 46 feet, for an overall height of 61 feet and 7 inches. The floor area of phase two is 36,000 square feet. The volume of phase two, that's all the space inside the four walls, is 1,840,000 cubic feet. Phase one and phase two together will have a total of 61,000 square feet. When you go down into the foundation today, you're going to be walking on top of 3 million pounds of gravel. When the foundation is finished, it will be made of 8 million pounds of concrete. On top of that, we're going to erect 700,000 pounds of steel. The occupancy of the Phase 2 sanctuary will be 1,000 souls. The total occupancy of Phase 1 and Phase 2 together is 2,200 people that could potentially be in the building at one time. When all the parking lots are finished, there will be 360 spaces. So if you're one of those blessed saints who parks sideways across two spaces, you can do that all the way at the end of the parking lot. And the new elevator will hold 10 people at a time. It's very easy to measure a church building But how do you measure a church's ministry? Paul addresses this question in 2 Corinthians 10. Looking at his words, I find four truths about measuring our ministry that I want to share with you quickly, and then we're going for a walk. Four truths about measuring our ministry. The first truth is this: God has given us all a measure of ministry. The entire letter of 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his apostolic ministry. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth evangelizing and founding the church there. And after he left to go check up on some of his other churches, some troublemakers showed up right on his heels. Traveling preachers from Jerusalem who wanted to usurp Paul's authority and steal the affections and the offerings of the Corinthians. And the way they tried to usurp Paul's authority was to measure themselves against Paul. They came with glowing letters of recommendation from Jerusalem, but Paul had come with none. They were charismatic and eloquent, but Paul was not easy on the eyes, and he was plain-spoken. They were authoritative, but Paul was mild-mannered. Their ministry was amply supported by offerings, but Paul supported himself by sewing tents. They were healthy and prospering and problem-free, but Paul was sickly and always in some kind of trouble. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul makes a play on words using the word measure. He says that the things that the troublemakers measure is not at all what God measures. They measure superficial, earthly things, but God measures character. God measures love and humility and integrity and faithfulness and Christ-likeness. And listen, God measures what we've done and how far we've gone with the measure of ministry that he entrusted to us. Paul says here in verses 11 and 12, I wouldn't dare compare myself with those who measure their great performances. No, I simply delight in fulfilling the measure of ministry that God has apportioned to me. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning that each one of us has received from God a measure of ministry. To each one of us who is in Christ, God has entrusted a unique ministry. He has assigned to us a specific ministry. He has apportioned to us a predetermined ministry. Pastor Tommy Reed talked about that a little bit last week. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, so that none of us could boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which, what does it say? God prepared, come on, what does it say? God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you realize that before the foundation of the world was laid, God apportioned a measure of ministry to you? While you were still just a twinkle in your daddy's eye, God apportioned a measure of ministry to you. Before you drew your first breath, God apportioned a measure of ministry to you, something specifically for you to do in his world, a blessing for you to bring. Before you even received the gift of saving faith and God's grace, he apportioned a ministry to you. What is your measure? Well, I like to say it this way. That's for God to know, and that's for you to find out. And we're here to help. To Paul, God apportioned a very big measure of ministry. God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to be the refiner and the defender of the gospel, to be the author of 1/3 of the New Testament, and to lay the foundation for the future of the church. Not all of us are called to be apostles like Paul, but all we who belong to Christ have been apportioned a measure of ministry just the same. And Jesus told us that our measures are all different. My measure of ministry is to be a pastor and a teacher here at harvest time. My friend Raymond Mui in Malaysia, his measure of ministry is to be an evangelist to the closed countries of Southeast Asia. Our friend David Wagner in Pensacola, his measure of ministry is to be a prophet. And you have a measure of ministry too. God has apportioned leadership to some, administration to others, helping ministry to others, serving ministry to others, hospitality to others, counseling to others, intercessory prayer to others, the ministry of giving to others, compassion ministries to others. What is your measure? Well, that's for God to know and for you to find out, and we're here to help. When it comes to the end of your life and you stand before God, the measure of your life will really come down to just two questions. Number one, did you belong to Christ? And secondly, how far did you go in the measure of ministry that God apportioned to you? What did you accomplish? How much of what God assigned to you did you fulfill? Did you go the full distance of your measure? Many of us today can confidently answer that first question. Yes, we belong to Christ, and that's good, but we mustn't overlook that second question. Paul says, I don't compare myself with those who measure showmanship. I'm not nearly so good as an actor as they. No, I'm simply focused on going the full distance of the measure of ministry that God has assigned to me. To the Philippians, he said, I press forward to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I press forward to win the prize of his calling. At the end of his life, Paul wrote from prison the last time, and he was able to say that he had indeed gone the distance that was measured for him. He wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. You know, God's commendation of Moses was that Moses went the full distance of ministry that God had measured out to him. God said, Moses has been faithful in all my house. He has not left undone anything that I told him to do. That was God's commendation of Joshua. Joshua did not leave anything undone that God measured out for him. This is what was prophesied of Jesus, of Yeshua, thousands of years before he came. To the unfaithful priest Eli, God said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do everything that is in my heart and in my mind. When Jesus came, he said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and who knows the word of God and to finish his work. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, it is finished, because he completed the full measure of ministry that God had assigned to him. Hebrews affirms that. It says Jesus was a faithful high priest to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Pointing to Jesus, Hebrews goes on to say to us, let us lay aside every weight and every entangling sin and run with patience the race that has been measured out for us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's kind of a catchy song out right now by One Republic called I Did It All. Do you know it? Talks about being able to say at the end of your life, that you lived to the fullest, that you loved unreservedly, that you saw as much of the world as you could see, that you did as many things as you could do. It's a fun song. But you know, for we who belong to Christ, I did it all takes on a whole different meaning. It means that when we stand before God, we can say like Moses, we can say like Joshua, we can say like Jesus, we can say like Paul, it is finished. I did everything that God measured out for me to do. Four truths about measuring our ministry. God has given us all a measure of ministry. And second, God has given us all a sphere of ministry. In verse 13, Paul says that God has not only given him a measure, but God has also appointed to him a sphere in which to do his ministry. He says, "We will not boast beyond measure, but only within the limits of the sphere that God has measured to us, a sphere which includes you." The measure of your ministry is the what you are called to do. The sphere of your ministry is the where or the to whom. Paul's sphere was threefold. His sphere was ethnic, his sphere was geographic, and his sphere was spiritual. Paul was assigned to reach unbelievers who were primarily non-Jewish by birth, who lived outside of Israel. Jesus himself assigned that sphere of ministry to Paul on the Damascus Road, and that assignment was confirmed by the apostles of the Jerusalem church, Peter and James and John. They said, "Yes, Paul, we can see we are called to be apostles to the Jewish world, and you are called to be an apostle to the Gentile world." The troublemakers who had come from the Jerusalem church to Corinth had no right to be there. They were trespassing on Paul's sphere. God has apportioned to you a ministry, and he has assigned to you a sphere in which to do it. Your sphere might be geographical. It might be a particular place. It might be your neighborhood. It might be your town. It might be your county. Might be your state. Our sphere here at Harvest Time is Greenwich and Lower Fairfield County, Westchester County, these suburbs of New York City. Your sphere might be a whole country. It might be a continent. Paul's sphere extended from Syria all the way to Spain. Your sphere might be a specific people group. Maybe your sphere is the financially disadvantaged. Maybe your sphere is youth. Maybe your sphere is the addicted. Maybe it's the abused or the abandoned. I'll tell you where God needs to raise someone up is to minister in the sphere of lesbians and gays and bisexuals and transgender people. Can I tell you that Jesus is so longing to bestow on them the inheritance of his shalom, his own wholeness of personhood, so that there is nothing missing and nothing broken in their lives? God needs to raise up someone else to minister in the sphere of Muslims in America, which is a rapidly growing population, not only by immigration, but from American-born people. One of our friends in ministry reaches out to students in elite prep schools here in Lower Fairfield County and Westchester County. That is his sphere of ministry. One of our classmates from seminary that Denise and I graduated with went to Lowell, Massachusetts, and he planted a church, and it filled up entirely with immigrants from the country of Laos. That was his sphere of ministry. What is your measure, and what is your sphere? Let me share three quick things about your sphere. Number one, your sphere begins right here. You know, Jesus knew that the disciples' sphere would extend all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth, but he told them to begin in Jerusalem. Paul was in Damascus when Jesus called him, and although his sphere would eventually extend all the way to Spain, Paul began his ministry in Damascus. In the same way, the first place that your ministry will manifest is where you are right now. Listen to me. You've got to listen because you're going to be blessed when I go to the next point. Your home is your sphere right now. Your family is your sphere. Your husband is your sphere. Your wife is your sphere. Your kids are your sphere. God bless their little hearts. Your grandkids are your sphere. Your neighborhood is your sphere. Your workplace is your sphere. Your circle of friends is your sphere. Harvest Time Church is your sphere. I don't care how you got here. God knew before the foundation of the world that right now you would be right here, and he intends for your sphere to begin here. This is your Jerusalem. Second truth about your sphere might not stay here. Your sphere might not only be here, and it might not always be here. At the time that Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, Corinth was as far west as he had traveled, but it wasn't the end of his sphere. He says to the Corinthians, we've made it as far as you with the gospel, but we still have further to go in our sphere. Harvest Time Church is my family's God-given sphere. God called us here in the spring of 1996 through the voice of one of our professors in seminary. God affirmed that calling through Pastor Tate, through our district superintendent, through our board of deacons, through our congregation. Denise and I have a God-given right to be here that has been affirmed by godly men and by God's people. But you know, my sphere isn't only here anymore. My sphere has extended to Malaysia. It's extended to Indonesia. It's extended to Myanmar. They're all asking us, when can we come back? My sphere has extended to a group of young pastors who look to us for counsel, for advice, for prayer. My sphere has extended to an audience around the world that's listening to us via the internet. I was amazed on Tuesday. I found out that in the last 30 days, people from 71 different countries around the world have listened to our sermons on our YouTube channel. That was like amazing to me. And it might be true for you too. Your sphere begins here, but it might not be limited to here. It might extend outward from here. And your sphere might not always be here. God might move you on altogether to someplace else. However, if he does, I will be holding onto your ankles all the way out the door. Three truths about your sphere. Your sphere begins here. Your sphere might not stay here, but listen. Third, God will not extend your sphere until your work is finished here. When Paul first arrived in Corinth, there was an explosive response to the gospel. Better than in Macedonia, better than in Athens. And Paul thought he could move on quickly, but God appeared to him in a vision one night and said, Paul, you're not going anywhere. Your work is not finished here. Paul stayed for 18 more months ministering, and 5 years later, we read that Paul was still not free to move westward from Corinth. He says in verse 15, our hope is that your faith will continue to grow so that we can finally go. God wouldn't allow Paul to move on from Corinth until the relationships were stable there. He wouldn't allow Paul to move on until all the loose ends were tied up. He wouldn't allow Paul to move on until Paul had completed the full measure of ministry that God had appointed to him at that church. And it is true for me and you too. God will not expand your sphere until your work is finished here. And if you've tried to move on, and God hasn't let you, maybe it's because there's just a little bit more that you have to do. Four truths about measuring our ministry. God has given us all a measure. He's given us all a sphere. Here's my favorite point. We're going to preach now. Within our sphere, God has given us all authority to pull down Satan and to build up people. Beloved, listen to me. Your sphere is right here. Your sphere is your home. Your sphere is your family. Your sphere is your workplace. Your sphere is your circle of friends. And within your sphere, you have spiritual authority to lead people to repentance and to saving faith and to disciple them to become fully functioning members of God's family. Let's talk about the authority to pull down Satan. Pastor Nick already shared with us from verses 1 through 6 of this chapter about pulling down spiritual strongholds. The towers and the strongholds that Paul talks about are evil spirits that prevent people from embracing the gospel and receiving in Christ and surrendering to him. Listen, within your sphere, within your home, within your circle, where you are at, within your workplace, God has given you all authority to pull down spirits of unbelief, to pull down religious spirits and rebellious spirits, spirits of fear, spirits of confusion, spirits of mental illness, spirits of addiction, spirits of infirmity, unclean spirits, gluttonous spirits, spirits of poverty, all the agents of the God of this world who keep the minds of unbelievers blinded. through your proclamation of the gospel, through your gentle sharing of the gospel, through your living of the gospel in your sphere. There is power from the Holy Spirit emanating out of you to confront the spirits that are holding people captive and to defeat those spirits. When the disciples came back from a tour of ministry rejoicing because people had been healed and delivered from evil spirits, Jesus said, "Yeah, I know it happened, because from here I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And see, I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." That's precisely what Jesus promised Paul on the Damascus Road, and precisely what happened in Corinth. On the Damascus Road, Jesus told Paul, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness, from the power of Satan, to the power of God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and find a place among my people." And when Paul showed up in Corinth, that is exactly what happened, and that is what exactly is going to happen in your sphere. I prophesy to you in Jesus' name. But listen, even better than to pull down Satan, within our sphere, God has given us the authority to build up people. Amen. Three times at the end of this letter, Paul says that God has given him authority to build up. That word "build up," it literally means to build a house. He says, "God has given me authority to build a house." It's a word Paul uses all over his letters. How do we build up people into a house? Let me throw some things at you real quick. First of all, we lead people into becoming a dwelling place for the holy presence of God. Earlier, Paul told the Corinthians, "You are God's building," and he identifies that building as God's temple. In fact, he identifies it as the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit, the place where God dwells. Beloved, listen to me. Receive this by faith. Within your sphere, God has given you the authority not only to pull down the strongholds that are holding the people that you love captive, but he's given you the authority to lead them into the experience of the indwelling Holy Spirit. How do we build people up into a house? Another way is we affirm people in God's love and wholeness. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." It's the same word, builds into a house. The troublemakers didn't love God's people. They loved themselves. They weren't out to build up people. They were out to build up themselves. Into the beautiful house that Paul started to build in Corinth, they introduced an atmosphere of petty competitiveness, bragging and showing off, grasping at power, impressing some and intimidating others. Rather than a beautiful atmosphere of the Spirit that edifies, they introduced a toxic atmosphere that pulls people down. You ever been in a toxic atmosphere? But Paul was all about edifying people. He was all about affirming their infinite worth to God. He said, "We no longer regard people after the flesh. We no longer evaluate them based on the superficial standards of this world. We see them as infinitely valuable to God." He was about encouraging people to grow. He was about modeling the kindness and patience of Christ, the humility of Christ, the sacrificial service of Christ. He was about doing whatever he could to make for another person's peace. He was about helping every person find their place in God's house, in God's family. He was about helping every person find what is their measure of ministry and their sphere of ministry. How do we build people up into a house? A third way is we strengthen people in faith, in the faith, and in faithfulness. Can't elaborate, but Paul says in verse 16, our hope is that your faith will continue to grow so that you'll continue to be transformed in our sphere. Beloved, listen, within your sphere, God has given you the authority to help people increase their faith, to believe him more, to trust him more, to yield to him more. Within your sphere, God has given you the authority to help people deepen their knowledge knowledge of him and their experience of him. Within your sphere, God has given you the authority to help people increase their commitment to God and grow in their obedience to God. How do we build people up into a house? Many more things we could say, but let me give you this last one while the worship team is coming. We build people into a house by organizing an orderly household that has a lasting legacy. Building a house implies two things. The first thing it implies is order and a reliable structure. Earlier, Paul said God made him a wise master builder to lay a solid foundation for the future of the church, for the future of Christianity. In just a moment, we're going to take a walk on the foundation of phase two, and everything that you're about to walk on top of has been put down meticulously to ensure a reliable structure. You're about to walk on top of 3 million pounds of gravel, onto which we are in the process of pouring 8 million pounds of concrete, on which we will erect 700,000 pounds of steel. Phase two is built with order to ensure a reliable structure. Listen to me. Listen, you remember this. If New York City ever starts to unravel, get yourself to phase one and phase two. Our architect designs, he builds skyscrapers all over the world. And I want to tell you, these buildings are built like the Rock of Gibraltar. So, you know, heaven and earth will pass away. But in the millennial kingdom, I know that phase one and phase two are still going to be standing right here. If anything happens, just get yourself to the basement of our building. In the same way, listen, in the same way, God has given us the authority to build an orderly household, an orderly family. Listen, your house is your sphere, and God has given you authority to build an orderly household and an orderly family with a solid structure that will endure the tests and the trials of time. Second thing about building a house is that it means that we leave a lasting legacy of sons and daughters. A household is a lineage of generations that share in the rich inheritance of a family. And that's my prayer for Harvest Time Church. That's why we're going down into the foundation to bury scriptures and blessings and prayer requests for the future of our families and for the future of this church and God's kingdom. It's to sow a seed in the spirit so that until Jesus comes, there will always be here a lasting legacy of sons and daughters who are lovers of God and who are worshipers of his only son, Jesus. Four truths about measuring our ministry. God has given us all a measure. He's given us all a sphere. He's given us all authority. And finally this, when we walk in Christ's love and humility and integrity, God will commend us with good results. Let me end with a promise of Jesus. Jesus told us, "You did not pick me, but I picked you. And I ordained you." You know what that word ordained mean? That word ordained means I strategically placed you. I strategically positioned you. I gave you a sphere. You didn't pick me. I picked you. And I strategically gave you a sphere so that you will go bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit and fruit that remains. What is the measure of our ministry? Well, it is and it isn't phase two. It's not the width of phase two. It's not the length of phase two. It's not the height of phase two. It's not the beautiful architecture of phase two. But the measure of our ministry is the vibrant family of God that needs a building so large as phase two. It's the family that has grown from 6 people to 7 weekend worship services on 3 campuses. It's the family where Satan's strongholds are pulled down and people are built up. It's the family that is the Holy of Holies for the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the family where people are built up in love and faith. It's the family where people are encouraged to discover and pursue their own measure and sphere of ministry. Beloved, as we walk down into the foundation of phase two, let's not go to celebrate a mere building. Let's go to celebrate what truly is the measure of our ministry. Would you stand on your feet? Would you give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Oh, come on, let's give him a great big praise today.